Welcome, everyone. It's great to have you joining us today online. And we really do want to connect with you. We're so thrilled to have you with us and being a part of Calvary. Some of you are brand new, and we want to welcome you in a very special way. And we'd like to find ways that we can connect with you. And so please, if you're new and watching on Facebook, you can just on the sidebar comments there say, hello, I'm new, and a bunch of people will reach out to you and just welcome you. We want you to think about the fact that between this hour this Sunday and the same time next Sunday, altogether it's 167 hours, but we have about 118 of those hours where we are awake. And, you know, Jesus needs to be a part of every one of those hours. And we would like to be a part of many of those hours. And so there's ways that you can connect with us, Facebook, Instagram. You can join up for a small group through Zoom or a prayer meeting on Monday night through Zoom. Just let us know. Reach out to us. You can reach out to me, Wayne, at cbfc.net. That's W-A-Y-N-E at cbfc.net, or just cbfc at cbfc.net. We look forward to interacting with you. Well, I've noticed all throughout my Christian life, I would say, is that Christians really have a tendency to be negative and critical. And we tend to be prone to conspiracies and just all kinds of stuff. But to be honest, what I've observed is it derails us. It derails us. It puts us off track. You know, I get these messages about, you know, this happening and that happening and, you know, us getting tattoos and that's the next step to the mark of the beast. And the government is trying to take away all of our freedoms. And, you know, there's just all of this sort of thing, and including this pandemic, this virus. This is man-made. It was a plot. Sometimes it's a plot by the Trump administration. Sometimes it's a plot by the Chinese. Sometimes it's a plot by the Democrats. Folks, this stuff and all that kind of focus and all that negative energy, that is not accomplishing God's will in our lives. That's just the bottom line. It just is not accomplishing God's will. And the reason is, it's a little picture. It's focusing on the little picture. And that little picture often is distorted because we're not looking at the big picture. We need to focus on the right thing. So being negative on the pandemic, being negative on government, whatever it is you're focusing on in a negative, fear-based, critical kind of way, more than likely it's because you're focusing on the little picture. And we need to focus on the big picture. As we go negative and critical, we are focused on seeing Satan and evil people doing things. The reality is that this blinds us. This blinds us from seeing what God is doing and what God wants to be doing and how God wants to use us. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Now, listen, we know. I'm not unaware, and I don't want us to totally ignore the fact that Satan and evil people do exist and are up to no good. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, plainly tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You know, there is a conspiracy. There's a lot of conspiracy talk right now. But there is a conspiracy. And guess what? God knows all about it. God knows all about the conspiracy. As a matter of fact, God has exposed the conspiracy. He exposed it right here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against something that we don't even see. It's beyond us. It's in another dimension, but it's affecting us. We wrestle against these rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers. Bottom line is, we are wrestling against the work of Satan. We also see something in this verse. Evil people, and sometimes good people, are the pawns in the hands of Satan and his cronies. Our fight isn't with people. Our fight isn't with people of particular political affiliation. Our fight isn't really with other nations. Our fight isn't with people who don't believe in Jesus. The reality is that who's behind all of this stuff is Satan. And we play into it by our sin natures. Whether we're people who are not believers or whether we are believers, we are prone and we have a danger of getting caught up and sucked into that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter said this about Satan. He says to us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So Satan's going around like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he can take down, that he can consume. In verse 9, Peter says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being expressed by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, the context here isn't the same kind of suffering that we're going through. The context for us is, but it is true around the world, this pandemic has hit the whole world. People's lives have been turned upside down the world over. What we're experiencing over the past week and a half, 2 weeks now, is socially in our nation regarding what happened to George Floyd. That is also an area of suffering that's going on in our nation, and many people are suffering, and they're suffering in some different ways, but nevertheless, we're suffering. Now, that's not the type of suffering he's talking about. He's talking here about suffering as in suffering as a Christian, suffering for your faith, being persecuted. And persecution of believers was a very real thing in the first century world. It was a very real thing for the first Christians. And it is a very real thing even in our world today. Not really in our country, but in a lot of other nations, it is a very real thing. Nevertheless, the things that Peter's telling us here about suffering and about what's going on in the world, these two verses relate to us, don't they? We need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded. We need to understand, and we do need to be aware that Satan is up to no good and that he's behind all kinds of things. But we need to resist him, firm in our faith. And let me tell you something. If you're looking always at the little picture and not the big picture, then you're not going to be firm in your faith. We need to be firm in our faith, knowing that these kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. So we need to be aware, not afraid. We need to be cautious, not consumed. Focusing on Satan and focusing on evil people and focusing on evil schemes is focusing on the little picture. We need to focus on the big picture. So, focus on the big picture, not the little picture. The night before everything went seemingly upside down in the life and ministry of Jesus, and Jesus was crucified, Jesus tried to focus his disciples on the big picture. You see, that night, he told them that he was going to be leaving them. He was going to be going away. Well, that rocked their world because they're focused on the little picture. They're focused upon this beautiful, wonderful little situation that they have going on with God walking among them. And they loved that. That gave them security. That gave them purpose. That gave them meaning. And it made them important. And Jesus now says, I'm leaving you. And you're not coming with. You can't follow me where I'm going. And he brings this up to them again. He had talked about it a little bit earlier in chapter 14. He had talked about it in chapter 13. But he brings it up to them again. And he says this. "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." The disciples were focused on the little picture, not the big picture. We need, as I've been saying, we need to be focused on the big picture, not the little picture. The big picture is, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That's the big picture. Jesus wanted them to see the big picture. And he says that you should have rejoiced in that. The little picture was, oh, he's leaving us. He's abandoning us. What's going to happen? Big picture is positive. Little picture is negative. Little picture brings fear. Big picture brings rejoicing. Jesus said, if you would have been looking at the big picture, you would be rejoicing with me, understanding what's going to happen. Verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The ruler of this world is coming. When Jesus said these words, in 24 hours, they were going to see a major shakeup. Jesus was going to be nailed to a cross. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be dead. He was going to be buried. The ruler of this world, Satan, was coming. And it was going to look in 24 hours like Satan had won. Like he had defeated Jesus. Like he had won the day. That's what it looked like to the disciples. And because they were focused on the little picture, we know that they hid and they lived in fear. They didn't believe. Even though Jesus had given them the big picture over and over and over. But that is little picture thinking. That's the little picture focus. That's the little picture perspective. Big picture. Notice what Jesus says. I love this. As a matter of fact, it just hit me. I just read this a few days ago in my devotions, and it hit me really powerfully. He says this in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And then he says this, this is big picture. He has no claim on me. He has no claim on me. Satan, he's going around. He's trying to take me down. He's trying to destroy me. He's trying to get me to turn to his side. But he can't. He hasn't. He has no claim on me. Now, there's a second part here, though, of the big picture. So not only part of this big picture, he's got no claim. He is not in control. But Jesus is doing what the Father commanded. This is all part of the big picture. This is all part of God's plan. Was that Jesus would come, that he would die on that cross. And that he would die on that cross because the punishment for our sins is death. So Jesus died for us. He died in our place. He died the death that we deserve to die so that we could be set free. That was the Father's plan. That was the Father's desire. That was the Father's command to Jesus. And Jesus obeyed it. He says, I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Big picture. He has no claim on me. Jesus wins. He goes through suffering in obedience to the Father that the world may know. And we see in this that we need to focus on the big picture, not the little picture. If you read through the book of Acts, you realize that after Jesus ascends into heaven and about 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes comes upon all the disciples, and Peter and the others go out and they begin proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior, that he died for sins. And there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem at that time. And Peter ends up preaching a sermon. And the Acts chapter 2 tells us that day, 3,000 people came to faith. And as you keep reading over the next few chapters, you read about incredible miracles. You read about a church that is vibrant and healthy and impacting its world. And it says day by day, people were coming to faith. And there's other times where numbers are given and the numbers are just staggering. We're talking about in like one day's time, 15 to 20,000 people coming to faith in Christ. So there's really some amazing things that are taking place. And again, a little bit like the way the disciples were, all huddled with Jesus. Life is good. But all of a sudden, Jesus flips things upside down. He gets crucified. He tells them he's going away. Their world is rocked because they're looking at the little picture. The early church in Jerusalem was all excited. It was amazing. There was wonderful things taking place. But all of a sudden, terrible, terrible persecution began to hit the church. And the church had to scatter. And it didn't look good. And there were a lot of people that initially were very unhappy about that. This was a terrible, terrible thing. But they were looking at the little picture. We now can look back upon that and we can see that as they were scattered, they were sent out from their little huddles as a church, that the gospel spread and people came to faith who otherwise wouldn't have if they would have just stayed in their little enclave. You know, the same kind of thing has actually happened over these past 12 weeks for us here in America, for even us here at Calvary Bible Fellowship Church and for our community. I hear a couple times a week stories of those of you who have invited somebody to tune in and watch our Sunday morning worship service online, or to watch one of our live Facebook posts. There have been people who have done acts of service through Serve Small and have taken pizzas to their neighbors, or helped go get some groceries or some medicine, and people have had conversations with people that they've lived next door to for 10 years and never talked to them. But now they're talking to them, and they're not just talking to them, they're talking to them about Jesus. They're talking to them about spiritual things. God has opened up opportunities. And you know what? If we are focused on the little picture, if we're focused on the negativity of it, how terrible our government is, and that there's conspiracies going on, they want to take away our freedoms, and all of that kind of stuff, we have a tendency to miss the other stuff, little stuff that's part of the big picture that God is trying to do. So we need to understand that there are opportunities. There are opportunities right now during this pandemic. There are opportunities right now during the social civil unrest that we see taking place. And I get it. You see somebody stealing stuff out of a store. You see somebody setting a property on fire or destroying a police vehicle. Anger, okay? And we have a tendency to just think the worst possible thoughts about those people. We need to think big picture, not little picture. Big picture reminds us that they are people who need Jesus, people who need to hear the gospel, people that God loves, people that Jesus died for, people that we need to love, people that we need to be compassionate towards and care about. Don't get me wrong, justice needs to happen. Those behaviors are criminal. They need to be investigated. They need to be punished. That kind of stuff should not ever happen in our nation. But it does. And the reason it does is because we as people, we are sinners. And if you got sinners who don't have Jesus living inside of them, a lot of times even when Jesus is living inside of us, we don't live the way we should. We live often according to our sin nature. And those who don't have Jesus, they definitely live according to their sin nature at times. Now, what do I want you to do? What do I want you to do? Well, obviously, I guess you're picking up on the fact I want you to focus on the big picture. Get your eyes off that little picture. Focus on the big picture. The big picture is what God is doing. It's about God and His plan, His purposes, what He's up to, how He's taken something Satan thinks is ruining things, and He's building things. That's the big picture. You know, one of Jesus's favorite days to do miracles on, when you study through the Gospels, particularly healing people, was on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath, and in in Israel, even to this day, certainly back then, that was the day of rest. God prescribed that back in Genesis. When God created the heavens and the earth, God worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. And one of the commandments is to rest on the Sabbath. And so Jesus would on the Sabbath day, when the Pharisees had all these rules and regulations about what constituted work and what couldn't be done and what could be done, Jesus loved to take the opportunity of that to actually heal people. And so one day he passes through the sheep gate and he comes to this pool called Bethesda. And this pool was a place where people who had illnesses would go, and they would lay there and they'd wait for the water to move. And the idea was I don't know if there really were miracles that happened, but it was at least some sort of superstition or belief that the first person into that water, when the water was agitated by an angel, was that that person would be healed. And so Jesus walks among the porticos. There were 5 porticos around this pool. And he walks up to a guy and basically says to them, "Hey, would you like to walk again?" And the guy's like, "Yeah." And so Jesus says to him, "Rise up and, take up your bed and walk." Well, carrying your bed was work. That was an illegal thing on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And as you can imagine, this sent the Pharisees through the roof. They caught this guy carrying his bed on the Sabbath. This was a serious no-no. And when they found out that it was Jesus who healed him, they told him to carry his bed. They were naturally upset. It was something that had been frustrating them. And this kind of was a bit of a last straw kind of thing here, the way the passage describes it. Anyhow, they went after Jesus because of his breaking the law regarding working on the Sabbath. Well, that gave Jesus a golden opportunity for a teaching moment. And Jesus was always up for taking a teaching moment and teaching people. And so we come to John chapter 5. And I want you to see something here. It's a very, very important kind of a concept as a Christian to connect with the big picture, to see where the big picture is bleeding out into your life and the little picture scenarios around you. Jesus says to them, so they're basically upset because he's working. And what's kind of funny is that his first response to them is this in verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now." So he's basically saying, hey, the Father's working. And then he says, "And I'm working." So by saying that, he was doing two things. One was he's saying, listen, work happens even on Sabbath. The second thing, though, that he was saying is he was connecting himself with the Father. He was making himself to be an equal with God the Father, and that rattled their cages. And so we get to verse 18, and it talks there about that they were upset. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him because he was making himself out to be God. But we come to verse 19, where Jesus goes a little bit further with this teaching. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Only what he sees. Jesus didn't do things of his own accord, of his own will, his own volition. He did what he saw the Father doing. That's what he says here. "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." There's a principle here. And the principle is for you and I to look around in the stuff that's happening in our lives and look for God. What is he doing? And when we see that God is doing something, we need to pray. We need to ask God, what are you doing? What do you want me to see? Help me to see. And when we see what God is doing, we join him in that. We join him in that. On Saturday, we had a parking lot prayer gathering. And that all came because one of the ladies in our church, Jen Shade, emailed me on Monday morning and said, "Hey, Pastor Wayne, I woke up this morning. I had this idea. It's been in my head. I kind of think maybe it's from God. And I just feel like as a church, we need to pray. We should do something. We should show some solidarity with the community. What do you think?" So I took it to a couple of other staff members. I kind of liked the idea, but I'll be honest. This was a terribly busy week for me. I was like, I don't know how to pull this off because I just don't have the time to make it happen. It needs to happen, but so does everything else I have to do this week. So I went and I talked to some staff members, and they all kind of were like, "Yeah, you know, this is a crazy busy week and there's a lot going on. Maybe she would run with it." And so we went back to Jen, and sure enough, Jen ran with it, and we supported her, we helped her, and we pulled this off. And that was me, as soon as I got that email. And that happens every time. Everybody's email causes me to pause and say, "God, is this something that you are doing, and I need to join you in some way?" Now, there's other ways that God shows up and does something, and we need to join him. So, bottom line is that we need to focus on the big picture, not the little picture. This morning, we're going to have communion. And so if you forgot to get some elements together, some grape juice and a piece of bread, you can just hit pause right now and run and go do that, because we're going to celebrate communion together. Communion, if you stop and you think about it, focuses us on the big picture. Focuses us on the picture that God is in, and the things that God is doing. God loves us. The communion tells us that. The communion is a statement of his love and concern for us and his provision of salvation. It reminds us of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It very clearly reminds us of the plan that God put into place and the command that he gave to Jesus to go and die for our sins, a command that Jesus fulfilled. Jesus died for us. As a matter of fact, when he instituted communion the night before he's crucified, he took a piece of bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." It speaks of the big picture. It speaks of the fact that our sins are forgiven. Jesus took the cup, known as the cup of redemption, and he said that this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that secures the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, that there is no forgiveness of sin. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins, the Bible says, through his name. We've been adopted by God as his sons and his daughters into his family, and we are co-heirs with Jesus. Ephesians 1 tells us that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It focuses us also on our hope. Jesus said, "I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Paul records for us that he also said, "Do this as often as you do it, proclaiming my death, and do it until I return." It focuses us on our hope. All of this is big picture. Communion is about the big picture. The fact that you and I are sinners. In our sin, we deserve death, but God sent Jesus to die in our place. He died for us. He was punished for our sin. And by believing in him and accepting him as our Savior, we can have eternal life. You see, when we take these elements, the emblem of the bread, which represents his body, the emblem of the juice, which represents his blood, we are saying, "I have received Jesus." I've received his body and his blood as that which has provided for the payment for my sin. How precious, how wonderful that is. My friend, if you've never accepted Jesus before as your Savior, if you've been thinking that by being a good person or by being a religious person that you could somehow earn your way into God's favor, you need to think again. So just stop and think about this. If that would work, then what was the point in Jesus coming? The point in Jesus coming is that doesn't work. The Bible tells us that it is not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it is by God's mercy through what he did with Jesus that he saves us. And so if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, that is the way to be saved. That's the big picture. That's the way to have your sins washed away, is to trust in Jesus and to accept him and to believe in him as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for what you did in dying for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, there may be somebody who's listening to my words today who has not, as of this moment, put their faith and put their trust in you and received you and you alone as the sole payment, the sole person who can save them. But I pray that in this moment, your Spirit would speak to their heart, nudge them over that line into the realm of faith where they believe in you, they completely trust in you, and they cry out to you and say, Jesus, save me. I believe that you died for my sins. My friend, if that's you, and the Spirit of God right now is nudging you, just pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins, and I'm trusting in you to save me. You pray a simple prayer like that. You just believe that in your heart and call upon his name. The Bible says, you shall be saved. Jesus, for those of us who at some point in our past, we trusted in you, and now we are adopted into the Father's family, and we're co-heirs with you. Lord Jesus, maybe there's some sin that's been a part of our lives. Maybe we have been little picture people, and we've been very negative and very critical and caught up in fear and caught up in just criticizing and tearing down and tearing apart. And we've not been doing the things you called us to do that are part of the big picture. Loving people, sharing the gospel, telling people about you, praying for people. Lord Jesus, whatever it might be that we have done that needs to be dealt with, convict us of it, reveal it. Because we want our hearts to be clean before you. We want to live for you. We confess those sins to you and thank you for forgiving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's receive this piece of bread together with this prayer, which says, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was given for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was given for me. Now take the juice. Remember, this represents Jesus' blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. So let's thank him with this prayer, which says, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, which was shed for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, which was shed for me. Jesus, once again, we just thank you and praise you for your obedience to the Father, for your love for us, and for your sacrifice in dying for us on the cross. We love you. In your precious name, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this week. We hope you'll join us again next week and maybe join us during the course of the week. And remember, focus on the big picture, because that's what God wants you to do, and that's what he's up to. Have a great week.